We've seen some high drama in the book of Ruth, and there's no less of it today. In fact, it reaches its pinnacle today in Ruth chapter 4. The story is all going to come to a head. Everything is going to culminate in the answer that this guardian redeemer is going to give. Is Ruth and Naomi going to be able to be redeemed by Boaz, as everyone is hoping, or is this unknown guardian redeemer? We don't know if he's a good guy, a bad guy, anything. We don't know anything about him. But is he going to claim the right to redeem the land and the lives of Naomi and Ruth? Now, if you haven't been with us in the book of Ruth, let me give you a brief rundown so you'll know where we are in the story. The story begins with a guy named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they have two sons. There's a famine in Bethlehem, so they travel to the land of Moab, where they marry, the two sons marry two women, two Moabite women named Ruth and Orpah. Now, while they're in Moab, they spend about 10 years there, Elimelech dies. Not only does Elimelech die, but his two sons die, Mahlon and Chilion. So it's only the three ladies are left still in Moab. But the famine abates in Bethlehem, so they're going to travel back there. And on the way back, Naomi says, you know what? It's not good for you two to go back with me. All of your family, everything you know is back in Moab. You go back to Moab. I will go back to my home in Bethlehem. And Orpah does exactly that. But Ruth clings to Naomi, and she travels back to this unknown land where she has no connections. She has no one to from her childhood, no one that she grew up with. She doesn't know anybody. Not only that, but because she and Naomi are both without husbands, they have possibly nowhere to be provided for, no way to be protected in a dangerous culture that they were living in that day. So it's not a very good situation for Ruth and Naomi. But some good news starts to happen in chapters 2 and 3. A man named Boaz takes notice of Ruth as she comes out to his field, and he begins to provide for her and give her and Naomi food to eat, and he promises protection as she works out in the field. So suddenly, what seemed like a tragic and dark time in life for Naomi and Ruth, suddenly there are some rays of sunshine beginning to peek through the clouds just a little bit. And then last week in chapter 3, we saw how Naomi convinces Ruth to go and take this bold move that basically is going to say, my mourning time is over since my husband's died, and now I want you to marry me, Boaz, which is a very unusual step. And not only that, but the way that she went about it was pretty unusual as well. So against all odds, it seemed like this was never going to work. But Boaz agrees and says, I will marry you. I will redeem you and Naomi and the entire property of Elimelech. It'll all now come under my protection, under my care, and I'm going to do that. But there's one problem. There's this other guy that's got a right to it first, and we've got to check with him to see if he will relinquish his right so that I can redeem it, so that I can play the role of guardian redeemer. So that brings us to chapter 4. At the end of chapter 3, Boaz has hurried off away from the threshing floor to go back to town and ask permission to marry Ruth and to redeem the estate. So this is what happens at the beginning of Ruth 4. You can follow along with me. Ruth 4:1, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. So what's going on here? He's going up to the city because literally the cities were built on high ground. That's for military and defensive purposes there. So he's going up to the city, and the city gate is something that's there for defensive purposes. It would often be closed at night to protect the inhabitants of the city. But not only that, it was also a gathering place. If you wanted to just go hang out somewhere that all the cool people were, you might go to the town gate, all right? This is where people came in and out of town. They would sit down around there and talk. Not only that, but there were places and rooms in this city gate structure where legal transactions and business could take place. They could kind of conduct court there. They could sign legal documents, as we would understand it in our culture anyway. It went a little bit different in their day. But this was just a the kind of like the town square, if you think about like an old town in our country where everything, all the business seemed to happen. This is where people gathered. You could hear the latest gossip, all that kind of stuff. So they're going here in this town gate, and Boaz sits down. And that's an important word here, because sitting down means I've got some business that I need to take care of. It's not just that he was tired from he had gone such a long way, so he needed to take a rest. He's sitting down in an official legal capacity saying, I've got to take care of some business here, and I'm letting you know that that's what I'm here for. And just as he sits down, the very person that he needs to talk to happens to walk through. And the author of Ruth kind of plays with that a little bit. He says he just happens to walk through there. Some of your translations, the NIV leaves it untranslated, but some of your translations will say, behold, the guardian redeemer walked through. And that's exactly what happened. Just like earlier in chapter 2, we saw how even though Ruth just happened to chance upon this field owned by Boaz. And we said how that was an indication of God's sovereignty, an ironic play that ancient Israelites did not believe in chance, in happenstance, that everything was God's sovereign plan. So they said he just happened along. And this is another instance of the same thing. Just happened to be, while Boaz sat down in the legal seat to take care of his legal business, that the guy that he needed to see just happened to walk through the gate at that very moment there. So you see God's hand at work already. Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Now, this guy doesn't know what's going on. He's just walking out to his field, most likely to go continue the harvest. He's probably just going out to a normal's day of work. He just stopped at 7-Eleven, got his coffee, and he's on his way. He's going out to his job, and the guy's like, sit down for a minute. This guy, like, what's going on here? So here's what happens. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. So this is the formal legal setting. Boaz was probably widely respected in the town, so all he had to say was, hey, a few of you guys come over here and be witnesses for this legal transaction that needs to take place. And they did so. So he said to the guardian redeemer, the goel, that's the Hebrew word for it, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line. So Boaz lays out the legal scenario. I'll give you this probably doesn't matter a whole lot in the overarching theme of the story, but just some interesting fact. It's probably a little bit stronger to say buy and sell, because Naomi didn't technically have the right to buy and sell the land. It wasn't technically hers. It belonged to the men of the family, and it couldn't leave that particular family because of the way the Old Testament law was set up. So it doesn't mean as much that they're going to buy and sell as in money is going to take place and he's going to get a down payment and a mortgage and that kind of thing. When they're talking about buying and selling this land, it really has to do with more who is going to take responsibility for this piece of land, who's going to take the title deed to the property and tend the land, take care of it, and all the property that's there. Because at some point, if possible, it's going to go back to the original family. Now, in this case, Elimelech doesn't have any heirs. He doesn't have any sons, so it doesn't seem like that can happen. But it's a very real chance that this could be just a temporary setup, that he might not own the land permanently forever, but he could just own it for a time. So keep that in mind as we go on. So this is what Boaz says. You've got the first right to it, but if you're not going to redeem it, let me know because I want to, okay? So he's kind of putting the guy on the spot a little bit. This is a big decision, and he says, sit down here in the chair and make up your mind, all right? But this is how it worked back in the day, so. And here's where a lot of the crux of this passage comes in. If you hit the next slide for me, you'll see our first aspect of the outline. And that really, this is the first section of verses here today. Oh, go back one maybe. Yeah, there we go. High drama in a single sandal. This is high drama here because think about what's going on here. We've spent the last 2 months about in the book of Ruth leading up to this moment. Is Boaz going to be able to redeem Elimelech's estate and marry Ruth. I mean, we've had a little bit of a love story going on, right? We figured out last week, okay, they sent each other the notes. Do you like me? Yeah, check yes or no, and they both check yes. Okay, they like each other. They want to get married, and now there's only one more obstacle standing in the way of it. This unnamed guardian redeemer that has first right to redeem Elimelech's estate. And here's the question, will you redeem it? And it all comes down to this, because if he says yes, then our love story is shattered. It's not going to happen. All this stuff that we learned about Boaz and him being a righteous, godly man, showing God's grace and his loving kindness to Naomi and to Ruth, it's not going to matter because Boaz isn't going to have anything to do with it. So it all hinges on his next answer. And then our hearts sink when we see his words. I will redeem it, he said. Now what's going to happen? Everything that it seems like the story's been leading up to, it's all ruined because this guy, this guardian redeemer, he's going to take over and he's going to be responsible for Ruth and Naomi and all this land. But Boaz has one more chance, one more trick up his sleeve, you could say. He's going to tell him the rest of the story, verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So what's going on here is he's saying, the widow of the guy, she becomes your wife, and if you have children with her, those children become heirs to this property, so it doesn't stay in your family. Even though you're going to put out a lot of money and effort in tending to it and taking care of it, long term, it's not going to remain in your family, possibly. And that's why the guy's going to say, this could put my estate in jeopardy, because he doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. So with this added information, it's possible that he wasn't real wild about the idea of possibly having to marry a foreigner as well. Boaz doesn't seem to have any problem with it, but maybe this unnamed guy does. So after he finds out this new information in verse 5, that's when we see verse 6. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And suddenly the triumphant music begins to play in the background. It is going to work out for Boaz and Ruth. They are going to be able to get married. Boaz is going to be able to take over this estate. Now here is how they actually finalize the transaction. Terribly interesting here. Look down at verse 7. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Now that's a little odd, right? And adding to the oddness of it is the fact that by the time the book of Ruth was written, this had fallen out of normal practice. So they wouldn't have even known about it. So the author has to give you the background and details about it. So even just a few hundred years after the actual events, they're not doing this anymore. And you can imagine why. I mean, you do a few legal transactions and suddenly you got a closet full of shoes at home that's, you got one shoe and you can't wear them because the other one's in somebody else's house. You know, they got like a shoe-shaped filing cabinet. Okay, I've got my land, now I'm going to put this shoe in. If anybody ever questions it, I've got the shoe to show them, you know? I mean, a little bit odd, right? Like I said, but there's some odd ways of legalizing transactions in the Bible. If you go back to Genesis 15, now this is going to make the sandals seem normal. The way that they established a covenant back in Genesis 15 was they took some animals to sacrifice them, and they cut the animals in half and spread one half on one side and one half on the other, and then the two parties making the agreement would walk through between the carcasses of the animals. So the sandal's an upgrade, right, from that. Now the animal thing, the point of that was to basically say, if I ever break this agreement, let what happened to this animal happen to me, okay? So I don't know nobody knows what the purpose of the sandal was, you know. I mean, just think about how odd this is. Did anybody happen to bring a single sandal with them today? Anybody?
Yeah, actually.
Oh, Sean.
I was gonna.
Had one sandal. What are the chances of that happening? Just happen to have an odd sandal. You probably bought some land this morning, right? He was enlarging his estate, and there you go. I mean, really, you've got one shoe. What are you going to do with that? I don't know. I mean, this is probably why it fell out of practice, right? People got tired of having just one shoe laying around. But that's what it was. The guy took off his shoe and handed it to Boaz and said, there you go. You get the shoe, you get the land, and you get the wife that you fell in love with and you wanted. So, yeah. Yeah, there it go. So the high drama and the single sandal, it all comes together here, and it's going to happen. We're finally realized the story. There's going to be a happy ending here. So here's where we're going to continue on. Verse 9, then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow. That's the only time in the book, by the way, we're told that which one of the two sons Ruth was married to. But we're told here, so now we know. As my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are my witnesses. So it's like you see on TV when somebody just gets some great news and they just go around to random people on the street and they're like, yes, did you hear what just happened? And everybody's like, okay, that's great. Now, he's so excited, he doesn't care. But the people here in this case, they're excited with him. Verse 11, the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through your offspring, the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So they're saying, we're hoping this new marriage is fruitful. And not only that, but they're tying it into some other cases in the Old Testament where levirate marriage was used and someone basically married a widow and the descendants of that widow were considered part of the family of the guy that had passed away earlier. So they're tying some of these Old Testament themes together. And they're asking for God's blessing here, and that's exactly what God does. To wrap up the book of Ruth, here's what happens. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, verse 13. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Some key words there, he enabled her to conceive. Now, all throughout the Bible, we're given pictures of women who wanted to have children, and some cases just were not able to. Sometimes God miraculously does a work of enabling her to have children. That happens lots of different times in the Bible, and it's happening again here. This is being pictured as God's work. Keep in mind that Ruth had been married to Mahlon for about 10 years. They very likely tried to have children at that point and were unable to. So the fact that Ruth and Boaz are able very early on to have children is a sign of God's amazing blessing there. He's blessing that request that all the elders gave in front of the town. God, it says, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So I want you to keep that in mind, because it's going to become really important in just a minute, okay? And then verse 14. Here's what we see happens. The women said to Naomi, so this we're turning our attention back from Ruth. Okay, we're going to think about Naomi again for a minute, okay? The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. And we agree with that, right? This whole book has been about the guardian redeemer being promised to Ruth and to Naomi, to their family. The guardian redeemer's here. So that's not surprising, right? May he become famous throughout Israel. At this point, we're thinking maybe they're talking about Boaz. Verse 15, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Wait a minute. What does that mean? Has given him birth. Who's the him there? You know, him is a pronoun. If you remember from English class, a pronoun needs an antecedent, right? Who is the pronoun referring to? Who's the he? Ruth has given him birth. Well, we got to go back earlier. It's talked, what else has been talked about in this paragraph? We've talked about the Lord, but it's obvious that Ruth hasn't given birth to the Lord, so let's cross that one off our list. Can't be him. The only other person that's been talked about in this paragraph is the Goel, the guardian redeemer. But I thought Boaz was the guardian redeemer. Well, he is the guardian redeemer. But when we get to verse 14 and this following paragraph, verse 14 and 15, suddenly the guardian redeemer is not Boaz anymore. Suddenly the guardian redeemer is the son of Boaz. You see that? Let's look down at it again, because I want to make sure you see that and recognize it. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." The guardian redeemer is the son of Boaz. Now, hold on just a minute. All this time, I thought we were talking about Boaz. How Boaz is a reflection of God's character and how he is showing God's love and his grace and his goodness. This book has been about exalting Boaz, right? And then we get to the end here, and it's about the son of Boaz is the ultimate guardian redeemer in the book of Ruth. So you start putting all this together, and you're like, wait a minute, let me get this straight. The true guardian redeemer is a son of Boaz. He was born in Bethlehem, conceived miraculously because God enabled his mother to conceive. So we've got a miraculously conceived baby born in Bethlehem who is the son of this family of Boaz. And the book of Ruth is saying he's the real guardian redeemer. When Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think by them you have eternal life," what you don't realize is that they're the ones testifying about me. This is the kind of stuff Jesus was talking about. That hundreds of years beforehand, even thousands of years beforehand, God was painting the outline for what was Jesus Christ going to do, what was the work he was going to accomplish. I thought about it yesterday while I was watching college football. I was watching the Alabama and Florida game, and they were playing in Tuscaloosa, so the stadium is at Alabama, and they have in the end zones, Alabama or Crimson Tide, you know, whatever, they change it some weeks, I guess, you know, but the team's name is painted in the end zone. Huge letters. You know, the end zone's 20 yards deep, so you give 2 yards on the top and bottom of the word. These words are like 16 yards long, probably. You know, 40 feet, maybe more. These huge letters. Do you think somebody just goes out there the day before with a paintbrush and starts painting? And I think maybe the A should start here. Let me walk over a little bit. Let's start the B over here. What would it look like if they tried to do that? It would be a mess. You wouldn't be able to read the thing a bit. Well, what they do is they go out ahead of time, and they lay it out probably with some string and some tape measures, and they paint the outline first real lightly in case they mess up and they need to adjust it. And later they go back and paint it a little bit darker. Then they go back and start to fill in with the real colors that are actually going to be down on the ground during the game, because they need those faint outlines in order to get the right picture at the end. And the book of Ruth is one of the ways that God is laying out. He's laying the string. He's setting down the tape measure for how are the letters going to look. This is how the plan is going to work out. There is going to be a guardian redeemer who's going to come out of Bethlehem, who's going to be conceived miraculously. He's going to fulfill all of the things. He's going to perfectly show the character of God, and his name is going to be Jesus. I'm going to paint a big Jesus right in the end zone. And the book of Ruth is laying out the outline for the letters. It's going to show us how it's going to work. You know, one of the cool things about the fact that they paint those big words in the end zone is that when the Goodyear blimp is up there, thousands of feet in the air, the stadium looks small, the field looks even smaller, but you can still see those words written out clearly on the field. What about the Goodyear blimp circling your life? God set out throughout the Bible, the entire Bible, to write the name of Jesus here and here and here and here. And he's done it successfully. I mean, look at this story. Not only is there great drama, not only have we kind of fallen in love with the characters, we're hoping for Boaz and Ruth, we're hoping for it all to come together. Not only is it all of that, but more than anything, it's pointing to how God is going to work in Jesus Christ for the redemption of all of us who need a guardian redeemer. And he's writing Jesus in the end zone here and here and here. And here's what I want to ask you. In the end zone of your life, is the name of Jesus written so big and so clear that thousands of feet away, they see that home field advantage belongs to him? That your life is no longer owned by Brent or Betty or Laura or Carol or Bobby. Our lives don't belong to us. We have one song, we have one anthem, we have one name and one purpose in our lives to make his name greater than anything else. The name of Jesus. Let me wrap up and show you how the book closes. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women there said, Naomi has a son. You hear that? You remember how the story started? Naomi lost her sons. And now Naomi has a son. In all of this work, that God is doing this grand work of redemption and writing the name of Jesus everywhere, he's still caring for his people and reversing and redeeming personal tragedy and hardship. Has there been heartbreak in your life? That's what Naomi experienced too. And God gave her another son to hold. That's not always promised in this life. For Naomi, he gave it in this life. For many of you, he will. Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Just imagine what was going through Naomi's mind and heart at that moment. How good has God been to me? Just a few chapters earlier, the Lord has made my life bitter, were the words coming off Naomi's lips. And now she's weeping tears of joy as she holds a new son that God has given. Man, God, let God do a work of redemption and restoration in your life and heart. It begins by submitting to him, giving your life to him as Lord and Savior, letting him put his stamp of ownership there. I belong to Jesus. I'm surrendered to him. And then let him take your life and mold it and make it and give you his love and his grace in whatever way he chooses, so that we can all praise him together for it. Story ends, and you know the last part. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Out of this marriage is going to come Israel's greatest king and Israel's even greater king. Let's pray together before we sing our closing song. Father, we want to lift up the incredible, powerful name of Jesus today. God, we thank you that you put him in the center of all scripture, with the Old Testament pointing forward to him, with the New Testament looking back on his life and telling us what it meant. And in all of it, he stands reigning supreme at your right hand so that we could know him. God, help us to count all things as a loss compared to knowing Christ, that he would be everything to us, that our lives and our purpose and everything we do when we wake up in the morning, that you would bring back to our minds that we live for him and not for ourselves. We live to make his name great, not our names. We live so that we can know him and make him known. And God, we thank you for calling us into this great mission along with you and what you're doing in this world. God, if there's anybody here today who hasn't turned their life over to Jesus for the first time, I pray that you would allow today to be that day for them. And God, if there's anybody today that maybe a year ago or 20 years ago, they said that they would do that for the first time and they received Jesus, but maybe many other things have taken over in their lives and they need to turn those back over and give you first place, I pray that you would allow today to be the day that you call them back to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.